And I'll invite you to remain standing if you are able for the reading of God's holy word. It comes from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It's entitled, The Birth of Moses. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. She placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw a basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is the one of the Hebrew babies," she said. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. Before we get started this morning on this morning's message, I want to call your attention over to this section over here. Gentlemen, I'm going to ask you if you would stand for just a moment and be recognized. These are the gentlemen from Jericho Road, and they've come specially to be with us today. Would you please welcome them? Thank you. We just love to see the pews full of God-fearing, God-loving people, and so we are so glad that you're here and you are welcome in this place. As we do honor our mothers and our grandmothers, and Opal May, God bless you. Where are you, Opal May? Where is she? You still there? Okay, great. Great-grandmother. I thought I was special because I knew not only my mother, I knew both of my grandmothers, and I knew 3 of my great-grandmothers. And so this bodes well for your children, I'm just going to say, and for your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And as we've come this day to honor them, to lift them up, to celebrate, and to encourage them, we're taking a look in the scripture about one of the famous moms. But before we get there, I want to share something with you. I always like to have a little funny something for you. Something for everybody in this church, I'll tell you that. All right, so here's the top 10 list of what young mothers really want for Mother's Day. Number 10, to be able to eat a whole candy bar alone and drink a Coke without any floaties in it. Number 9, to have a 14-year-old answer a question without rolling her eyes in that, "Why is this person my mother?" way. Number 8, now you do the math on this one. 5 pounds of chocolate that won't add 20. How does that work? You know, for men, it's like eat a 16-ounce steak and gain 2 pounds. It doesn't make sense, the math. But moms, I want you to know if you got chocolate on your special day, today's a freebie. It doesn't count at all. Number 7, a shower without a child peeking through the curtain saying, "Hi, Mom." Number 6, a full-time cleaning person who looks like Brad Pitt. I think the Brad Pitt was just a bonus. Just a cleaning person would be nice. Number 5, for a teenager to announce, "Hey, Mom, I got a scholarship and a job in the same day." Number 4, a grocery store that does not have candy, gum, and cheap toys displayed at the checkout line. That one got a hand clap. All right. Number 3, to have a family meal without a discussion about any bodily fluids. Number 2, to be able to step on a plane with toddlers and not have some pencil-necked yuppie geek moan, "Oh, no, why me?" And then number 1, 4 words, Fisher, Price, Play, Prison. I know when our children were young, We were in seminary, and my wife was looking for that quiet time. And I don't know if your children were like our children. They got up early, they stayed up late, and they didn't take naps. And so I know my wife was struggling with our first one, our son, and trying to figure out, when is supposed to be my quiet time? How am I supposed to grow in the Lord? How am I supposed to have peace? And how can I have a devotional life? And finally, one of the other moms who was more experienced said, do you have a playpen? She said, yes, but he won't stay in it. And she said, oh, no, you misunderstand. It's not for him. But if you will take your Bible and crawl in the middle of the playpen, you can have just a few moments for yourself and for God. And we do thank and to appreciate our mothers, our grandmothers, our great-grandmothers. And as we do look at our scripture today, we are looking at one of the all-time awesome mothers. Now, I want to say that you have to fill in the gaps around here because really we don't know too much about Jochebed because she's actually not even named in the passage today. She's named a little bit later in chapter 6 and then also in Numbers. And then she's also found in one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's the book of Hebrews, and it is in chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is my favorite chapter in the favorite book of Hebrews. And it talks about her, and it includes her in this great cloud of witnesses. Not one of us is ever alone. We have had godly people to come into our lives all throughout our lives to help us, to teach us, to guide us, to shape us to being the persons that we are today and following after a holy God. And so I want to just be real sensitive. I know everybody did not have this kind of mom, and I get that, I understand that, but this is the kind of godly mom that God wanted you to have. And God loves you and cares for you and wants to lead you in the same ways that a godly mother would. And so for godly mothers, if you want to follow along in our outline, you can fill in the blanks along the way, draw pretty pictures, whatever's good for you. All right? So godly mothers exhibit, number one, is love. Okay, that's an easy one, Pastor. They exhibit love. But what I want to do is I want to take you back to our text this morning, and I want you to help you understand, to give a context from where this passage is coming from. Many of you will recall the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors. And by the way, if you have a bunch of children, don't give one of them a pretty coat. Because then they'll turn against the others and say, Dad likes me best. Ha, 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 ha. And the brothers then wanted to kill him, but there was an insightful brother who says, why kill him? We can sell him as a slave. And so he ended up by slave traders being taken down into Egypt. If you know the story of Joseph, then he rose up from even prison in Egypt to being the number two under Pharaoh himself. God blessed him with wisdom and with vision, and Joseph began to set aside the grain because God said there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and you need to store it up. So Joseph had a savings account. Some of you are like, what's that? Yeah, well, when you have foresight to realize things may not always be as good as they are today, then you set some aside for later. And that's what Joseph did through the leading and the wisdom of God. And so when everybody else experienced a famine and there was a shortage of food, then in Egypt, they had plenty of food because they had been storing it up for 7 years. And so Joseph's family, not really even knowing what had happened to him, they wander into Egypt to find safety, to find food. And what they find is their brother. Joseph forgives his brothers and is reunited with his father, with his family. And they have many years together in Egypt. But the problem being is eventually Joseph dies. And eventually the Pharaoh dies, who knew what God had done through Joseph. And suddenly a Pharaoh is in charge who doesn't know anything about what they have done for their nation, for their country. And they begin to look at all these foreigners who are starting to take over their land. So one Pharaoh had the bright idea. He said, you know what? We had better enslave these people before they grow too numerous. And I want you to hear this. For those of you who are still thinking God's, you know, your prayers to God are falling on deaf ears. God hears everything. He knows everything even before you lift it up. He cares you. He loves you. But there's a bigger picture that's going on here. Because when I begin to think about how long the Hebrew people had been enslaved, they were not enslaved for 100, not 200, not 300, but for 400 years. And you can imagine the generations who have come and gone, and yet they knew they were still the special people of God. And so they kept praying for God to send a deliverer. And he sent a deliverer by the name of Moses. Now, Moses had an older brother, Aaron, had an older sister, Miriam, and then he was the third child. But that Pharaoh had made a decree because the Hebrews were so prolific, having so many children, speaking of the Coker family, God bless you, but they were taking over, that finally Pharaoh made a decree and said, kill every baby boy that is born to the Hebrews. Now, this is the time where Jochebed found out she was pregnant with her third child. But when I come back to this, that a mother's love, I wanted to paint the picture so that you could see, that you could know, that you could understand that these were dangerous times that they were living in. They were living as foreigners in a foreign land where she was supposed to kill her child. Her life itself could have been in danger had they found out that she had this child. But she said, not gonna do it, right? She said, you're not going to take my child's life. There is something that happens in the life of a mother. Now, I'm a father of two children, two wonderful children. One who's taking notes on the front row. God bless you for that. She's either that or doing pictures. I don't know what she's doing. But I'm the father of two wonderful children. But I will tell you that there is something mysterious and magical about a mother's love. There is a bond between mother and child that I don't think fathers can ever totally get or to understand. And we actually tried for years and were unsuccessful in conceiving a child. And so when our son was conceived, it was a very joyous time. And we watched him grow inside of his mother's womb. And then there's something exciting happens. And probably, moms, you're always excited the first time you feel that little kick. By the third month of feeling the kicks and all that kind of stuff. Now, Chris admitted, she says, I don't like pain. I don't do well with pain. When it comes time to deliver, can you just knock me out? You know, just let me wake up. But that's not the way it happened. She did go through it all. But before she gave birth, you could see him rolling inside of her. And she looked down and said, look, I swear he's turning cartwheels in there. And you can see her abdomen just moving in this life. And there's a something special about a mom that knows when their children are tired, when they're hungry, when they're cranky, when they're not feeling good, when they are at peace, that a father can't possibly know or understand. And after going through the pains of childbirth and finally delivering, all that pain goes away. When that nurse cradles that little tiny form and hands it to you, puts it on the mother's breast and says, here is your son, here is your daughter. And you see this incredible life. And quite honestly, I don't know how anybody could see a new life come into the world and say there is no God. It's a miracle of what God has done. But this tiny life and this life that God has entrusted to two really imperfect people. But that bond of a mother that takes place. There's incredible things that mothers can do. How many of you had the mom who would lick her fingers and fix your hair? or clean your cheek. Or somebody once said, it'll even give enough elbow grease, mama spit will take rust off a bumper. You had that mother just was looking after, was constantly fixing you and grooming you and leading you in the way of life eternal. But there's this syndrome that many of you are familiar with. It's called mama bear syndrome. That means she can be upset with her kids all day long. She can scold them. She can put them in timeout. She could promise them they'll never get allowance again for the rest of their life. But you let somebody else come against that child, and you will see mama bear come out. Can I get an amen? And sometimes, you have to understand this, not all moms. I had one of those moms who was very loving, and my mom was the one who would kneel by my bedside, and she was the one who would lead us into prayers, and then she would always kiss us way too much and then tuck us in. And, you know, those are things that I didn't appreciate back then that I can look and appreciate now about my own mother. But I know everybody didn't have that kind of mom. And when I was in seminary, I had a professor talking about his mom. And she was from the old country in Germany. And this is going back many years. And she was not the ooey-gooey type. She was not the loving kind. He said, I never in my life heard my mother say the words that I love you. He said, by the time I was 6 years old, I didn't think she liked me. But it was time for him to go to his first day of school, and you could look out the window from their tiny little house, and you could see the schoolhouse just down the block. And so she pushed him out the door and on to his first day of school, and everything seemed to be going well until it was time for writing. She told him to pick up their pencils in their hand and start working on their letters, but he was using his left hand. Now, this is going back in the days where they didn't want you using your left hand, and she walked around with a ruler, and she wrapped him in the knuckles and said, put it in the right hand. She would take it out of his hand, put it into his right hand, and then she'd walk off, and he would struggle trying to write with his right hand, but it was more natural with his left hand, so eventually he'd switch back over and start writing left-handed again, and she would come and smack him again. Finally, at the end of the day, it's time to go home. His knuckles are all bruised and bloody from many strikes with the ruler. He walked in, and Mama didn't say, well, hey, honey, how was your first day of school? I hope it was awesome for you. She looked one hand at his hand and said, what happened to your hand? And he said, well, it came time for writing, and I kept trying to use my left hand, and she would come and she would hit me. Mama said, stay here. And he peered out the window and watched her march out of the house, down to the schoolhouse, wasn't in there about 30 seconds, came back and said, she'll never touch you again. He said, you know, I never heard the words, I love you. But on that day, I knew my mother loved me. Sometimes it's in the way that we care for our children. We provide for our children. We fix meals for them. We love them. We care for them. That's the way that Jochebed put her life on the line for her third son, who was to be Moses. A mother's love is a very special love. Number two is trust. And as we go back into this passage, you have to understand what it must have been like. So I want you to think about this. Some of you, by the time the third one came along, you might have been glad to ship them off down the river, okay? But she was not. This was her child. And remember, she had hidden him for only a few months, and she had been nursing him. But before it was time to wean him, she realized she couldn't hide him anymore. And she began to put this basket together and coat it with pitch because she knew exactly the plan. She knew what she was going to do. She was going to put it into the river in hopes that someone, Pharaoh's daughter, would find this child and save this child. Now, here's one of the exciting things about being a pastor. I get to spend my time in the Word. I get to spend my time studying and looking into commentaries. Do you know another name for basket in Hebrew? Is ark. Is there anywhere else in the Bible you hear about an ark? and someone who was saved through water. And we get to see all these parallelisms and these connections of Moses being placed into the water, into an ark, and being saved from the water and through the water. But I want you to think about this. Moms, which one of you who has suckled your child, to your breast for 3 months and then had to let it go? What kind of trust would that take to say, God, I know you love me. I know you have blessed me with this child, but I know that I can't save his life. And it's at that time when you begin to realize, not only are you not in control, you never have been in control. And you dedicate this child unto the Lord. And she places him into the basket. And I want you to think about this as well. It says that she nestled the basket into the reeds. How many of you are from Florida? What hides in the weeds? All kind of bad stuff, right? Alligators. You know what hides in the reeds in the Nile? Crocodiles. Can you imagine being a mother and placing your little child, this tender, fragile child, into a basket and then placing it into the river? What incredible trust she had to have in God to say, God, into your hands I commend his life. I'm not in control. I never have been in control, but I'm trusting you. At some point, we all have to turn our children over to God. Maybe it's the first time your child got hurt while you were watching. They get into all kinds of things. And yet you begin to realize, I can't protect them from everything. They go to school. Sometimes they have wonderful teachers, sometimes not so much. Sometimes the students are great, sometimes not so much. And you realize how vulnerable not only they are, but how vulnerable you are because you can't control it. And then they turn 13 and you realize you never could control them. Right? Or then they go to get married, choose a college, have children of your own, drive for the first time. Lord, please help them. We have to put our faith and our trust in the only one who was ever in control. Finally, number three is faith. And this is the cool thing about her, because you barely see anything about her in Exodus and barely in Numbers. But then, and moving on into Hebrews, where it talks about the people of faith, and being in faith is something that we hope for, something that we are certain of, but we cannot see. And it says that many of the people that are listed, these are our biblical heroes of the faith, and we realize that we're not alone. And there's things that we thought we were going to get in life that we didn't get in life, but we know there's something better coming. Remember, we talked about it last week, keep your fork. There's always something better coming. And so Jochebed was one of those who knew exactly what was coming for her children, but she may never have seen it. We have no idea what happens to her, what happens to Amram. We don't know if they got out of Egypt with them when Moses led them out. We have no idea what happened to her, but she had faith and trust in God, not only for what was happening for her children for this day, but what was going to happen to the future. We have no idea if she lived to the day to see her youngest son become the deliverer that was an instrument used by God to bring the Hebrew children out of slavery through the Red Sea, through the desert, and into the Holy Land. She had no idea that she was going to live to see if her daughter became a musician. Choir. a musician, and she wrote psalms and hymns and sang, and she was a poetess, but she was put her faith and trust in God and sang songs about him, and she had no idea that her oldest son would become the first high priest of the Hebrew people. Moms have no idea what's going to happen to their children. Some are blessed and live to see it happen. They live to see their children and their grandchildren. They get to see graduations and weddings and all kinds of things. Some do not. We are not guaranteed one single day. But I also want to share with you, I had one of those moms. I grew up in, just as I say, Opal May, I thought I was special, but here you guys are, and you're special as well. I grew up in the same church at one time. We had four generations. My mother, her mother, and grandmother were all in the same church. And so what a blessing. And to have the strength and the care and the faith and the love. But for those of you who have gone on to the next level for being a grandmother, I want to lift you guys up too and let you know how important you are. And there was many times that I would go over to my grandmother's house. My grandmother was one of those people that had to be in charge of everything. She was like 5 foot nothing and just a stick of dynamite. She was president of the PTA. She was president of the Meals on Wheels at her church in Tampa. She was also president of the Rose Society. Her yard was covered front, side, back in roses. To this day, I hate roses. You know why? Because somebody had to weed the rose bed. Guess who did it? This guy, right? Oh, honey, good news. You get to go to grandmother's today. No, not grandmother's. Because you know what? They have thorns. And I was one of those really slow kids who was a slow learner. I would pull the weeds from every rose bush and then stand up every one. And she'd have to come pull the thorns out of my head. I hate roses. But what I have come to appreciate about the times were not the roses, not the weeds, not the thorns, but the times we would spend together afterwards. She had a patio, a porch, and we had a couple of wicker rockers. Anybody remember wicker rockers, you know? Yeah. And we would sit together, and she would go inside and pull out some of those ice-cold bottles of Coca-Cola. And we would sit, and we would talk together. She was a woman of incredible faith, and it lived all the way through her. And she was the first person that I really felt like I could sit down and talk theology with. She was the first person, she didn't know it, but introduced me into the upper room because she had stacks of them in her reading room. And there were times where I would go in there and just thumb through them. And I love to read the stories about the faith. And I know she was doing the same thing. Sometimes when we're children, we don't know, we don't see. And it's not until you begin to have children of your own that you begin to realize the sacrifices that were made by your mother, the many sleepless nights, the times where they went out without food so that you could have food, or when you scared them to death, when you fell off your bicycle, or when you were sick, and all these times, and would they marry the right person? Would they not? Were they going to go to school? Are they going to finish school? You know, whatever, all these things, this heart goes out to your children, this special love. But at the end of the day, the most important thing you can do is to teach them to fall in love with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jochebed had faith, and she lived it out. She put her life on the line for her children. She trusted her children into the hands of God. And even though she probably died before she got to see what her children would become, she knew that she had faith that God would do and bring about everything in his time what he said he would do. On this Mother's Day, we lift up, we praise our mothers for their love, their trust, and their faith, for teaching us, leading us, guiding us into a sure faith and trust in our Lord and our Creator, our Sustainer and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.